I almost feel like we're guests here, just like when we go to Mexico, we're guests. So therefore, like in Mexico, I have no time constraints. I won't go there. Yeah, right. We came in, and we came to Stratford, and I said, let's check out a few things. So we drove over and stopped and had a look at the building that's being built along the side of the road where the construction is. So that's the new EMS center, which is fire, police, EMS, right? And Cynthia was on the fire board and involved in all the planning for that building with the fire board, and 3-4 years of discussions and debating and negotiations. And so it's pretty cool to come and see that done, just like it is to pull in the parking lot here and to see the work that's done, you know, on the building, the siding and the doors, plural, and you know, the things that have occurred since we've left, changes, right? Changes. Some things never change. Some people still think that when they come, they got the same job that they had when they left, you know, like the offering thing, like Phil. But that's okay. But, you know, it got me to thinking that changes must occur. They have to happen. They have to. Because the kingdom of God is moving forward. It is moving forward. And you have one of two choices. Get on the bus and move forward with it, or be left behind. Because status quo doesn't work. No change and staying the same doesn't work. Because the kingdom's moving forward. So if you're status quo and you're there, you're being left in the dust. Right? You're falling behind the kingdom of God. So it's really important that we understand, well, why do we even come here? You know, we come to gather with the body. We come to fellowship. We come to... I love one of the songs. One of the songs talked about change us. Change me. We should be growing. The whole kingdom principle is based upon growth. That's why Jesus talks so much in parables about the law of the harvest. Seeds growing to be mature. Baby Christians growing to be mature. Paul, coming off of milk, going on to meat. It's all about growth. And in these days, nobody knows when Christ is coming back again, but one thing is absolutely for certain that we can all say, today we are one day closer than we were yesterday. Right? We're moving forward. But in these days, there's this momentum. There's this thing that's happening really quick. And if you dare to use the internet for something such as searching what's going on in the rest of the world, in the Christian world, and who is coming to Christ, and how many, it's amazing. You've heard, I think I've mentioned it here before, and it's going back some time ago. I'm not even sure what's happening today, but a year ago, there were hundreds of thousands of Muslims coming to Christ just by dreams. Jesus was visiting them at night in dreams, and they wake up, or sometimes right there in the room with them, and they're getting saved. Hundreds of thousands. That'll kind of wreck your theology on how people have to get saved. You know? But that's just a sign of the times that we're in. Things are moving forward. Things are really, really moving. Lord, come and change us, the song says. Arise, arise, arise. I think that's a cry to the church. Arise, 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 church. Come on. Be whom you're called to be. Arise, church. Lisa touched on something that I was going to speak to a little bit. And it's interesting because I had a discussion with somebody yesterday from this body, and the person said that they were sent a scripture verse the day before. And I just looked at the person and I said, that's the verse I'm using tomorrow. And it wasn't until yesterday morning that I knew that that's what I was going to do and speak on, because I had two other messages percolating in me I thought I was going to speak on. But as of yesterday morning in my time with Jesus, it was, hey, this is the verse. This is the deal. And then pretty good confirmation coming from somebody else said, I got to sent this verse yesterday. How many verses are in the Bible? And it's exact same verse. So it's, to me, that's pretty strong confirmation as to where we're going to go. Do you know, the ability to move forward, the ability to continue to press on and to move forward, like Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, no matter what it is, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the forward call in Christ Jesus. I press on to the prize, which is that forward call in Christ Jesus and what he has for me, right? That's the picture of moving forward. Difficult to do, though. It is difficult to do if you have a false sense of identity. You know, so I ask the question, what is your identity? How do you see yourself? How do you say whom you are, who you are? Do we focus on and do we meditate about what God says and who God says we are? And then claim that? Stand on those scriptures as to who God says we are? And thirdly, then, if you ask the question of others, who would they say you are? Not that that matters as much as the first two. But if the first two are in sync with each other, there's going to be an obvious answer coming from the others. Right? It's important to move forward. It requires some things, and one of those things is identity. Your identity. All right. So how do we establish that identity? How do we determine who it is that we are to be? None of us are to be the same. But yet in some ways, we are to be. Right? According to the Word of God. Well, we're all to be lovers of him. And others. Actually, I like the appropriate, God bless you, present, beat you to it. Lovers of God and lovers of, not others, lovers of everyone else. That's kind of more appropriate. Because others you can sometimes pick and choose. We're not supposed to pick and choose. Supposed to be lovers of everyone, right? So this planet that we live on, you know, this physical planet is very real, right? It's real. We have real issues. We have real ground, real floors to work on. Everything's real. It's tangible. It's real. And most of the times we get so wrapped up in the reality of the world that we live in, this thing right now that we call life. It's real. Sure it is. But there's a greater reality. And the greater reality is the spiritual reality. We are first and foremost created as spiritual beings. For that spiritual reality. Because this is temporary. This isn't going to last forever. But the other is. So we have to get our heads wrapped around this temporary. This isn't going to last forever. Whatever stage in life you're at, doesn't matter. There's a greater reality of something that will last forever. In one way, shape, or form, eternity will last forever for each one of us on this earth. So we got to grasp that. The greater reality. And that's why so much of the world is seeking the spiritual in many different ways, because there is this draw to it, because it is a greater reality than what is to us reality. It's real. I'm not downplaying that. It is real. Something greater, a greater reality. And one of the things that we have to understand is that this planet, too, is what I call a word-based planet. It's a word-based planet. What do I mean by that? How was it created? Everything that was created, go to Genesis chapter 1 and through the creation story and through everything, it was created by God saying, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was. Everything was created by God saying. Scripture says that even before creation, the Spirit hovered, right? King James, over the waters and the firmament. That's what King James says. But in other words, the Spirit hovered. The Spirit of God. But no creation was happening. He was there. Creation occurred when God said, "Light be." And then light was. Right? The same for everything that was created by God. So right from the very beginning, it was spoken word. And then we go through all the time up into Jesus, and we see time and time and time again how important our words are. Incredibly important what we say, how it affects us, how it affects others, how it affects outcomes, how it affects our futures, and how it determines our identities. What we say about ourselves is real key, is really important. You have two choices. This reality that we live in, or the greater reality. And the greater reality is what the Word of God says and what He says about you and what He says about your circumstances. That's the greater reality. It is. It's bigger. We are given two things very clearly in Scripture since Jesus left. We are given authority and we are given power. And I've spoken on that before, on what authority is, what it looks like, power, what it is and looks like when we're talking about manifesting that greater reality and impact in the reality of now. That's what it's about. Kingdom of God come. Thy will be done on earth. Earth, here. Your will, God, be done here as it is in heaven. So as it is in heaven, we are praying and we are looking to the same thing to be happening here on earth. In other words, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no fighting, there's no bickering, there's no any of that stuff in heaven. So God, be that your will here on earth. That's the prayer Jesus told us to pray. When the disciples asked him, "Lord, how do we pray?" He said, "Pray like this. Call the kingdom of heaven down here so that, you know, that's God's will." That constitutes change. That really makes change, right? If you see those two colliding, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, colliding. There's a verse that's in Mark 11, 23, and it's what Lisa was actually talking about. And Jesus was talking to his disciples after an event had occurred, and just prior to this, you remember the story about them walking off, heading into Jerusalem, and as they're going by, Jesus even got hungry, right? He was hungry, it says. Scripture says, and so he walked over, he saw a fig tree in the distance. So he walked over to the fig tree, and he got to this fig tree, and the Bible says that, and there was no fruit on it because it was not in season. Well, he would have known that. He grew up there. He lived there. He was from there. He would have known that figs were not in season from a fig tree. But then he does something really strange, and there's no explanation for it. He curses that fig tree because there's no fruit on it for him. I think it goes deeper than that, but that's what Scripture says. So they go to Jerusalem, they do their thing, and they come back. And as they're passing by, some of the disciples look, and they look at that fig tree. Wow, it's dead. The day after. It's dead. So they ask him the question. Like, how can this be? How does this happen? I'm paraphrasing. I see eyes going up there, so there must be scriptures up there. Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. They know that can't happen just overnight. Well, let's read the next verse. Here's his answer. How can this happen? It's an illustration. The whole event was an illustration to them to answer their questions, because they still didn't get it after so long being with him. The answer, have faith in God. How does that apply to cursing a fig tree? That was the answer. What's the next verse? I tell you the truth. If anyone, S-A-Y-S, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. Have faith in God. Thanks, just said it there. Have faith in God. All right. So we've all probably heard these messages before about mountain-moving faith. Yeah, it's mountain-moving faith. And you need faith to move mountains. You do. But the reality is, just as mountains weren't created just by the faith of God, it was his words that worked together. They worked together. Where are we at here? Go back there. Just stay there for a minute, please. If anyone says to the mountain. In other words, speak to the mountain. Lisa's healing. What was it? What is a healing? How did it occur? Through prayer. Oh, what was said? Well, it's not important to happen. It is important. It is important. I loved what she said because I know where she got it. Don't pray long prayers. You're just getting in the way. What does that mean? It's right there. Jesus says, speak to the mountain. You speak to the mountain. What's the mountain? Pain. Speak to it. Pain, get out. That's speaking to the mountain. If you go through the Gospels and you read what Jesus did in all the situations where a miracle was needed, a healing, a miracle, a change of situations, when he's in the boat and the disciples are screaming and hollering that they're going to die because of this big storm, what does Jesus do? Speaks to that storm. He says, peace, be still. And there's calmness. I just wonder if we get that faith in us that the defiant faith in us when stuff in our life is just nothing but a big storm, and we just say, this is a mountain in my life. And as the Word of God says, peace, be still. I got a feeling something might happen. Right? So what we speak, often, well, the Word of God tells us, from the mouth comes the issues of our heart. So in other words, what we speak is what we believe. So we're getting to some place a little deeper. What is it we're believing? Sit in a room long enough with somebody and listen to them talking long enough, you're going to know what they believe because it's what they're speaking. Eventually, that's what comes out. It's what you believe here. From the mouth comes the issues of the heart. It's in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is just laced with scriptures about your words and how important your words are and what your words should say and what your words do say, what a wise man's words say and what a foolish man's words say. He lays it out. This is wise, this is foolish. This is what, because the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. Is Solomon writing all about wisdom, how to get wisdom? How do you get wisdom? Well, I'm running ahead of myself because there's a verse on that. Then the book of James. Almost all the book of James is about the tongue and what you say. There's a reason why so much is written about it. It's a creative or a destructive force is why. We see it in families, how it can create such an atmosphere of love or how it can destroy. Right? That's the clearest picture. But it translates and rolls over into the church life, into community life, into schools with children, and what it's spoken in their lives. So important. Guard your words. Scripture says, guard your heart. Guard your heart, which means guard your heart and what's coming out of your mouth. Guard it. Treasure it. So when we learn that, we have to really look at ourselves and catch ourselves and concentrate on what we are saying. And look at ourselves and ask inwardly, like, who am I? Like, who am I believing I am? God, who do you say I am? Lord, who do you say I am? Scripture is pretty clear about who he says we are. Hear what the Word of God says about who you are. Here's what God's Word says. He says, you, I'm going to include me, we are victorious. We are victorious because Jesus is the victorious one. So that makes us victorious because he lives and resides within us. So you are victorious. Whatever the situation, you are victorious. You already have victory. You may not see it, you may not feel it in this world, but the reality of the greater that we're talking about is you're victorious. Because the battle is not in flesh and blood. It's not here on this earth. It's not in flesh and blood, but it's the powers and principalities in that other greater reality. You're victorious. 1 John 4:4 and 5:4 says, we are overcomers. That's what we do. We overcome. Whatever the situations are, we are overcomers. How? Well, one of the ways we speak to that mountain, by faith, believing. Scripture says when you pray that you have received. In other words, you pray that you have received it already. It's amazing. We have absolutely no problem believing that we can pray a prayer for salvation. Probably the greatest miracle and the hardest thing that could be done to change our souls from this old nature to this new nature to eternity. We have no problems believing that. But we often have problems believing all the other stuff and change. Right? We're overcomers. He has overcome the world. He has overcome the world. He has overcome all of the stuff. He has overcome all the stuff that Satan and his dominion has had control of over the world. He's defeated it. Sickness. Death. If you know him and have received him. Yeah, in this reality, this thing is going to die. This body. But in the greater reality, it's not. It's going on. It's living forever. That should bring us some hope. That should bring us some comfort. That one day we can be with those whom we love, those who have gone on before us, and see them again. We're overcomers. I love this one. I love this one. We are sons and daughters. I'll say that. The Bible doesn't say that, but it means it. We are sons and daughters. In other words, we are loved as the Son. As the Father loved the Son, so he loves us. The Son loves us, and so that translates into the Father's Son. And he came to smash that whole orphan spirit, that whole orphan thing that we live in, of that identity, that knowing, I'm a son of his. You know what comes with that? With that comes an inheritance. The inheritance? Everything he got up there in the kingdom, he gives to the Son. Everything that he has up there in the kingdom that can be applied here on this earth is available to us. That's why we can say, thy kingdom come, thy will on earth be done as it is on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, God. We don't pray, oh, Lord, have your way if it's your will. An if prayer to me is just going to say it from my perspective. An if prayer from my perspective is going to avail very little. Because Jesus is very clear about the believing. He's very clear about not doubting. Listen to this. We already referenced this scripture once. James 1, verse 2 to 8. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Do not translate that God has given you the trials and dumped everything that's bad happening onto you that he's done. Don't translate it that way. It doesn't say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when God gives you various trials. It doesn't say that. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's life. Jesus said, you're going to have trials. You're going to be temptations. There's going to be persecution. If you follow me, you're going to get these things. It's life here in this reality. It's not life in the other reality, but it's life here, right? Consider it all joy. That's a challenge in itself. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. For what? Endurance? To run the race. To fight the good fight. And let endurance have its perfect result. Let endurance, anywhere you see that word perfect in the New Testament, it often, in the Greek translation, it often means complete. Let it have its perfect or complete result. And it says that, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Ooh. Well, we're supposed to be poor. We're supposed to be sick so God can teach us stuff. We're supposed to be. That is not what that says. That says lacking in nothing. That almost sounds like life abundant. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that you might have abundant life, have life and have it abundantly. That almost sounds like that. Lacking in nothing. But if any of you does lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. God gives to all generously. If you ask. So if you ask, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, meaning without rebuking you or swatting you or doing whatever because you've asked. No. He's your Father. We sang, he's good. He's good all the time. He gives good gifts. These are the words of Scripture. Who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Those are pretty clear, pointed words. It's interesting. In Scripture, there's a couple of words. And they are connective words. Jesus or the disciples or the apostles or whoever doing the writing, they say something very profound, very strong, and then often comes therefore or if or but, meaning, all right, I've said this, let me clarify. Here's how to get there. After the but, after the if, after the therefore, there's something coming that you need to pay attention to. And in verse 6, he says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples, the guys that spent 3.5 years or so with him, right up until the last moment. O ye of little faith. Talking about their unbelief. Saying, come on, guys. Believe. Believe in God. Have faith in God. Because if you don't, he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. The surf of the sea. The waves, the surf. It's driven and tossed by the wind. I just got a picture. And the picture is this. The picture is Jesus walking on the water. Peter says, is that you, Lord? If that's you, Lord, call. Jesus said, come. Peter says, bid me come. I don't know why I keep going back to King James, but come. So Peter stepped out of the boat, yeah, in faith. In faith to what? In faith to the word of Jesus that said, come. Because he knew and he trusted Jesus that he would not call him into something that was going to cause him harm or hurt him. Jesus said, come. Peter stepped out of the boat. He's walking out of the boat. And Scripture says that he was walking. That's more than one step. That's subsequent steps. And as he's walking, he took his eyes off the Lord. And that old version says he could see the wind. How do you see the wind? Well, you see the effects of the wind. Like this Scripture says here. The waves. The rolling, what the wind does, what the storm does to the waves. And that's what Peter focused on. So, with this Scripture, there was doubt. There was unbelief. There was lack of faith. Why? Because his eyes were not focused on the author and perfecter of our faith. That's pretty cool. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, whoever prays like that and asks like that, this is strong Scripture. It's a strong word. For whoever asks like that ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's not my words. That's scripture. There's another scripture that says, ye have not because ye ask not, or ye ask amiss. That's an interesting one to dig into sometime. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded meaning doubting or hesitating. So when we say we are going to stand fast, I can give weird pictures. Stand fast, I see this coat of arms or something and it says Grant. Well, that's my wife's maiden name and Grant means stand fast. But we're going to stand fast on the Word of God. Not hesitating, not doubting, not slipping off of. It takes perseverance. That's what takes endurance to do that. But we can do it because God's Word would never set us up for something that we are not able to obtain or attain. So we don't want to be double-minded. We want to be faith-filled. We want to be undoubting, absolutely, positively, 100% believing in the power of God people. Amen? I do. So our authority, it's exercised by words, by what we say. The authority given to us by Jesus. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Jesus goes and leaves, and he says to the disciples, here's your commission. Now you guys go. Gives them the commission. With the commission came the authority. With the words came the authority, so that they can speak the words with authority. So that we can speak the words with authority, knowing full well we're backed up. I was going to go a different direction this morning and talk a whole bunch about some of our Mexico experiences and do some stuff there. Anyway, and one of the stories that one of the testimonies we have is we're just getting to know this church, and it's actually 10 years from September. 10 years from September since we started doing the stuff in Mexico that we've been doing. And this isn't about year two or three, I guess. Year two, because we're still on the rooftop. So year two, we're driving around, and the pastor says, hey, here's what we're going to do. See, down there is different. And we can't expect it to be like it is here, because it's not. And where we go, there's a lot of resorts and tourists and all this, and a lot of them have jobs there. Well, they work 7 to 7. So their services were evening services, not morning. So we go into evening service, and he said, well, this is what we're going to do. And on a, I don't know, it was a different night. It was a year that some might remember, a year that Mary Lynn gave us a Bible. Philip Farnham's wife that passed had given us a Bible. And she said, I saw this picture, and she said, you need to take this Bible with you, and you will plant this Bible in the ground, in the sand in Mexico. And the Word will be planted. The Word will... It was a real prophetic thing. So anyway, we took this Bible. And we said to them that we're going to do this. And they said, awesome. The pastor said, here's what we're doing. We're going to go to the beach. 10 o'clock at night. Because people are getting off work. People that want to attend. There's going to be just some leader. Anyway, the people will go. We'd plant this thing in the Bible and in the sand. And we did. And it was blowing a gale, and the sand was just whipping everywhere, and we were covered, and our eyes and ears and everything were filled with sand, and we did the prophetic thing, and people wrote prophetic things with their fingers in the sand, in the wet sand, you know, and it was pretty cool. And what was supposed to happen is we were then supposed to go back to the church setting after that was over, and he told us, and you will give each one of my leaders, it'd just be us in leadership, you'll give each one of my leaders a word. But we'd never known that before. He said this to us. We're driving in a car. And Cynthia says, well, if God tells us to say something, kind of thing, you know, and he says, yes, yes, exactly. He was certain this was happening. So we go do the beach thing, and we come back to the church thing on top of the roof, the rooftop. It's not the leaders, it's the whole church. And they had a lunch prepared. Their lunch there was a midnight lunch, and it was this pack you got, and it was these sandwiches, and they were wrapped in paper towel with tomatoes and lettuce and stuff in them, and kind of soggy, but they were good, you know, at midnight. And some sweets and a juice pack, and so we have our little lunch. And then he says, okay, everybody, get in a circle. So they move all of their chairs around. I don't know, 35, 40 people? And they get in a circle and whatnot. And then he says, okay. Now, this is also a translator because Gamma doesn't speak English. And people, here's what's going to happen. Brad and Cynthia are going to pray for you, and they're going to give you a word from the Lord. He's pretty certain this was happening. So we were just, okay, God, you got to have our back here. Because this is new to us. We haven't done much of this. And to this extent, and he did. He had our back. We didn't doubt. We didn't doubt him that he could do it. I'm not so sure we had the faith to believe that he would or was going to do it, but we had strong enough faith to believe that, God, this isn't in us. It's in you. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. How does that happen? When you are weak, you rely 100% on him. And that's where your strength comes from. And in this area, we had zero strength at all. And God showed up, and every single person in that place was spoken to that night. And it wasn't just it was a very pointed, exact word that they needed for that point in time. Sometimes you're taken out of your comfort zone, you know. I guess when you're in ministry and doing some of these things, you're taken out of your comfort zone all the time, and you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be uncomfortable. You are supposed to be, even when you're on the streets. We're all to be out of our comfort zone and be uncomfortable. Why? Well, because you get the comforter. And the comforter, as in Scripture, doesn't just mean, oh, he's there to comfort you in times that you're grieving. No. The comforter, that Holy Spirit of God, he gives you that peace that he's backing you up. And you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. He's on your side. That's the guy I want on my side backing me up. Because he's coming from the other reality, not this one. He's coming from the greater reality to back me up with the inheritance, with the gifts of the kingdom, with all of those things. What we focus on, what we speak about ourselves, that plays a big role in our identity. Twice. Two successive songs that were sung this morning. The focus and the theme was worthy. Worthy. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. When we sing those things, we have to get away from the thoughts internally that, oh, we are not worthy. Oh, I am not worthy. No, you're not. But he makes you worthy. In him, you are worthy, according to Scripture. In him, you are worthy.